Good morning, ladies. Wow, what a great way to start out our day, huh? Well, it's my pleasure to introduce Linda Evans Shepherd. Linda is nationally and internationally recognized speaker and a radio host of a nationally syndicated radio feature called Right to the Heart. A television host and an award-winning prolific author, she has authored over 15 books, including Intimate Encounters with God. Besides authoring those books, Linda is also well known for her magazine articles, which have appeared in Focus on the Family, Moody, Charisma, Virtue, and Christian Parenting Today. Linda speaks to adults and teens at conferences around the country and continues to write and calls healing words to hurting generation. She believes God has not only sustained her through ordeals, but he has also gifted her with hope and joy to share with others. Linda and her husband have two teenage children, a boy and a girl. Linda understands how to encourage because she has received encouragement herself. When her daughter Laura was just 18 months old, she was in a car accident and left her in a 10-month-long coma with severe handicaps. Through this experience, Linda has learned many deep lessons with God, lessons she now shares with others. Linda enjoys speaking to those who want to laugh and to draw close to God and each other. The morning session is entitled, Faith Never Shrinks in Hot Water. Can our faith stretch to fit through tough times? We will laugh and we will cry while Linda shares her testimony and her words of encouragement as we discover what God has done with her in her life and her circumstances. Join me in welcoming Linda to Southeast Christian Church.
How many of you have ever had a very bad day? Any of you? I remember one very, very bad day that I had several years ago. I was actually on a plane that had taken off from Dallas. I was on my way to San Antonio, and I love to sleep through takeoff. And so I had slept through takeoff, and we'd been in the air about 15 minutes when I woke up. And when my eyes popped open, I saw that smoke was curling out of the air vent. And I turned to the man next to me and I said, is that smoke? And he said, just then the pilot came on and he said, I don't want to alarm you, but the plane is on fire. He said, we are going to turn around and head back to Dallas. So here we are. He turned that jet on a dime, and we are streaking through the air back to Dallas. Now, how many of you have seen Airplane? You know, I knew that somebody was supposed to whip out a guitar and sing, Kumbaya, my Lord. And I kept looking around to see who that was, and I noticed that everybody had the same expression on their face. They all looked like this. Including me. Well, we finally made it down to the ground, and as we got off the plane, the pilot met us at the door, and with tears in his eyes, he said, goodbye, goodbye. It was like, I saved her, I saved her, I saved her. And then as we walked off, they handed us a $7 coupon for the food court and a $5 phone card. Now I know what my life is worth. Well, I got back on that plane, and I made it to my destination, which happened to be the National Convention of the National Speakers Association. I was late. I was changing clothes in my hotel room when I heard Dan Rather say that a plane had caught fire and had to make an emergency landing in Dallas that very afternoon, and I thought, yes, I remember that. Well, then I went on. It was a wonderful event. Now, I knew that after the conference, there was going to be a small band of Christians that would meet for prayer. And so I wasn't sure exactly what room it was, but I found a person, a man I just met. He said, I'm going. Just follow me. So we ran toward the elevator. And when we got to that elevator door, which was open, it was stuffed to the max with people. And they're all looking at us going, don't get on, don't get on. But I couldn't believe it when this man jumped into the elevator and turned around and looked at me. I didn't know where he was going. I didn't know the way. Everybody on the elevator is like, don't do it, don't do it. But being a very mature woman, I too was able to squeeze into that elevator. And well, we made it all the way to the 32nd floor when that elevator came to. Well, I want you to know we were so packed in that elevator that it was even hard to get to the cell phone to call the front desk to let them know that we were trapped in that elevator. And so everyone is scared. I look around the elevator and everybody has the very same expression that I had seen on the plane earlier that day. And so I'm kind of just, you know, standing at the front, you know, thinking they all think it's because of me. They all think it's because of me. When suddenly this man, he's about 6'5", he leaned over from the back of the elevator and he said, pardon me, I have gas. Even I begin to look like that. Well, if you've ever been in an elevator and noticed little dimples on either side of the door, do you know what that's from? That is from those hooks that they push into the elevator door and then pry it open. Well, I couldn't believe it when finally they came and pried the elevator door open. And being at the front, I thought it would be a simple matter just to step off the elevator, but no. The next floor was here. I am at the very front. I have to be the first one to go. Now, they had told us that this was a casual conference and that women should dress casually. So I had on a broomstick skirt. And do you know what I had forgotten to wear beneath it? My slip. And so now I am now required to try to climb up daintily. And now, by the way, I forgot to mention that the back row of the elevator had the entire National Speakers Association board members. They're all there. And so I'm trying to be dainty in front of them. I'm trying to climb out when suddenly that big guy I told you about grabbed me and threw me out of the elevator. And as I went across the floor on my stomach, I realized that my hips were too big for that skirt to ever come off. But you know, we as believers have the idea that because we are Christians, that we live in a little protective bubble. Do you know that myth? It's very popular. We love to believe it. And we think that we should be able to float along in life and nothing bad should ever happen to us until one day, what happens? Boop! Our bubble gets burst. How many of you have ever had your bubble get burst? Yes, I can see that. Okay, well, sisters, I've been there. I remember a day when my bubble was burst. But first, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you saw that mother of the disabled child from Longmont that was on the news this past week talking about Terry Schiavo, the one with the little disabled daughter? Any of you see that? You know who that was? That was me. Because you see, 17 years ago, my little girl, she was only 18 months old. She was in the back seat of the car. It was the day after Christmas. And my mom and I had gone shopping at the mall for the after Christmas shopping sale. And on our way home, our car unexpectedly went out of control and went and jackknifed in front of a head-on car. And I want you to know that when I opened my eyes after that very violent collision on the freeway, I couldn't believe that I was alive. And then I turned, I looked at my mom. She appeared to be okay. And then I looked over the back seat because I suddenly realized there was too much silence. My baby should be crying. When I looked into the back seat, I discovered that the back seat had been ripped off the car. I tried to get out of the door. It was jammed. I took off my seatbelt. I crawled over the back seat. I crawled through that jagged metal hole, and I ran into the freeway, and there I found my beautiful 18-month-old baby still in her car seat. And I knelt in the side of the road in the mud, and I began to cry out to God, please save my baby. Please, God, please don't let my baby be brain damaged. That was 17 years ago. And I'm going to tell you more about Laura, but I just want you to know that those days of sitting in the hospital waiting for my baby to wake up day after day, night after night, week after week, month after month, were the most difficult days of my life. And I had a lot of questions that I asked God during that time. I wanted to know, God, don't you love me? That's the question we ask when we feel abandoned, when life happens to us in unexpected ways. We think, God, don't you love me? It's kind of like the time I was nestled on my son's bed. He's 16 now, but he was 5 years old at the time. And we were sitting on his bed, and I was reading a book to him. It was nighty-night time, and the dog, we have a little King Kong Bichon puppy dog, and he was on our laps, and it had been just a wonderful little mommy moment. And so we decided it was time to say nighty-night prayers, and so I'm praying, and as I'm praying, unbeknownst to me, I must have had pizza with garlic on it that night, my little dog was sniffing my breath. I had my eyes closed, and I was praying, and then I must have leaned forward just as he leaned forward, and suddenly I bit my dog on the nose. My dog looked disgusted. And I thought, now wait a minute. I'm having a godly mommy moment with my 5-year-old. Why would God allow me to bite my dog on the nose while we are having this moment? I mean, there are a lot of unanswered questions in this life. I have to share this with you. I was with a group from New York, and we were in Pennsylvania just this past October, and it was called the Women's Worship Weekend. They had a women's praise band, and the whole purpose, besides the speaker, the whole purpose and focus of the weekend was worship. And as we went deeper and deeper into praising the Lord, people lost their inhibitions. Hands were being lifted. A woman came to the microphone and she said, God is here. His presence is here. And He wants you to focus on Him. Wow. We continue to praise and worship. I had my eyes closed, and even I from the Southern Baptist Church, I had my little hands raised in the air. And so we're praising the Lord, and I felt something. I felt a stirring in the room, and I peeked up my eyes, and there was something hovering over the praise and worship team. Was it God's presence? Was it in the form of a dove? And then suddenly I realized, no, that's not a dove. That is actually a bat. Suddenly, this bat begins to swoop over the praise and worship team. They've got their hands raised. They never see it. They're just continuing to praise the Lord. That bat is swooping over them. They don't even know. Well, we in the audience know because we're all peeking at this, you know. We're all peeking. And so I said, okay, I'm not to look at that bat. I'm not to look at that. I am to close my eyes, and I am to focus on God. So I closed my eyes again, and then I just felt something else in the room. And so I peeked again. And now this time the bat had finished dive bombing the praise and worship team, and now they were dive bombing the 300 women that were praising the Lord together. Nobody screamed, but this is what they look like. They're praising the Lord. Here comes the bat. They're praising the Lord. Here comes the bat. They're praising the Lord. Here comes the bat. I've never seen anything like it. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, okay, I am not supposed to look at that. I am supposed to focus on God. So I close my eyes and I begin to praise and worship. worship the Lord again. And then, so help me, I had to peek again. And now, there are two women. They have brooms. One is on one side of the room. The other is on the other side of the room. And they are playing badminton with that bat. Back and forth. Back and forth. And so I'm thinking, okay, I am not supposed to focus. I am supposed to focus on God. So I close my eyes, and I'm really trying to focus on the Lord. I'm really trying, but then I just felt something else. And so I turned, and I looked behind me, and this time, one of the women had chased the bat all the way to the back wall, and she had flapped the bat against the wall, and now she's pulling the bat down the wall. And I suddenly realize she's going to pick up that bat with her hand. That may be a rabid bat. I mean, why was it dive-bombing us? So, before I knew it, I am now running down the aisle yelling, "No, no, don't touch the bat!" Too late, the bat bit her. Okay, well, I had to ask, where is God? We are worshiping Him. But then the lady that had told us to focus on the Lord, she came back up to the mic and she said, "Shame on you. You did not focus on God." And I think, now wait a minute. I have never seen women continue to worship while they were being attacked by a bat. I mean, I will never forget that. Okay. The women at the very front who never opened their eyes, who stayed focused, they didn't even have to go through the battle. And I think there's a lesson there. But there were some women who seemed to be called to the battle. And they fought, and we just continued to praise the Lord while they fought that bat. And you know what? Hard times, difficulties are going to come to everyone. And I think our response is to focus on God and to keep on praising Him, even if we have to dive from time to time. Even if God calls us to the battle, we just stay focused on Him. Oh, let's go back into the biblical days. We're going to go all the way back to Bethany. And we're going to go to the home of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Oh, Mary and Martha, they were so excited about that young rabbi, Jesus. Why, he might even be the Messiah. And they had even had him in their home, and they just knew that wonderful things could happen because they saw him open the eyes of the blind. They saw him heal the sick. So when their own brother Lazarus fell ill, they knew what to do. They knew all they needed to do was call on Jesus. And so they wrote him a letter and they said, "Please hurry, because the one that you love is ill." But Jesus tarried. I think there's a lot of hurt in that prayer. Because you know what faith truly is? Faith is truly believing God is able. And sometimes when we pray in faith, knowing that God is able to rescue us from our circumstances and God doesn't move the way we think He should, we feel rejected. We feel hurt. And that's exactly how Mary felt. And when she ran to Him, when she finally saw Him coming, she threw herself down at the ground and she said, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Oh, the hurt. But the thing is, we can truly trust the Lord. We can trust Him. Because Jesus, He didn't jump up and down and say, "Oh, you can't believe what I'm going to do next. The miracle I'm about to perform is going to knock your socks off." He didn't say that. He cried with her. He wept. Our hurt hurts Him. I remember being that little broken-hearted mom and crying out to God, "Please rescue us. Please, please save." A few moments ago, when we were in praise and worship, I heard His still small voice speak to my spirit. And do you know what He said to me? He said, "Linda, the reason I never rescued you and Laura the way you thought I should in those early days, it's because it was for such a time as this because I wanted to show my people that I love them and that I will never give up on them the way that you have never given up on your little girl. God loves you. Never doubt His love for you. God is love. He has not forgotten you. But you know, some of us feel betrayed and some of us need to forgive God. Now, a lot of you are going, wait a minute, God doesn't sin. No, but some of us hold grudges against God because of the circumstances we've endured, because He didn't answer our prayers the way He asked. But I want you to know that God loves you and God has not forgotten you. And He has a plan. I remember back when I was in high school. Remember, how many ladies, you look like a very young with it crowd today, but how many of you ladies graduated from high school in the 70s? Okay, sisters, give me five. Hey, man, good to see you out there. Well, we remember the 70s, don't we? That was when we had our high-tech blow dryers and our electric curlers and our minis and maxis. How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. Now, the younger ladies are going, why are they talking about feminine products? No, that was the length of our dresses, minis and maxis. And we had our mood rings, and we had our earth shoes. Some of you are going, oh! We had a lot of fun back in the 70s, but how many of you ladies remember bun warmers? Aha, there are a few of you. We used to pull our very long straight hair. I'm reliving the 70s now. We used to pull our long straight hair up on top of our heads, and a little bun, and then we had a little crocheted cap. Well, now with the crocheted ponchos coming back, I'm looking now for the crocheted bun warmers to return as well. And we wore our little bun warmers on our head, and we looked so beautiful, didn't we, ladies? Well, my mother got me a bun warmer. Now, my problem is I don't have really thick hair, so when I pulled it on top of my head, my little bun warmer was what you call concaved. One of my friends told me, she said, hey, Linda, if you get a pantyhose or a hose, back then we didn't all have pantyhose yet. We had garters, some of us. If you take an old hose and you wrap your hair around it, you will have a big, beautiful bun. Wow, great idea. So I took a pantyhose, I wrapped my brown hair around it, and the next day I went to school. I was 16 years old, and I had the biggest bun on campus that day. I was so proud of myself. I just felt really kind of, you know, glamorous. Until about 2:30 in the afternoon, a 14-year-old boy tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around. He said, did you know that there's like this foot? It's like hanging from the back. No, I did not know that. I went to the bathroom and there was a foot hanging from my hair. I had gone around all day like a glamour queen with a foot hanging from the back of my head. I had a choice to make that night. Should I ever show my face at school again? I wasn't sure. I decided, with my parents' persuasion, that I would indeed return and face my friends, even though they knew that I had had a foot hanging out of my head all day. We don't always get to pick the things that happen to us. Sometimes those things are a result of bad choices, like wrapping a hose around your hair. And sometimes they're not, like praying with your child and biting your dog on the nose. I mean, things happen. Some things that happen are very hurtful. I remember a woman I spoke to a group in Boulder, and she was in a wheelchair, and she came rolling up in her wheelchair after I finished talking, and she said to me, Linda, I love God. She said, but Linda, sometimes late at night, I go into my bedroom, and I have a picture of Jesus on the wall. And she said, sometimes I look at that picture and I shake my fist at that picture and I get angry with that picture. Why do I do that? And I said, oh, Beth, you're still grieving over what happened to you when you were hit by that drunk driver. You're still living that life. You're still going through that, changing your life. I said, you know what? It's okay. It is okay. God understands. Beth was able to articulate what a lot of us can't. Why am I so mad at God? Here's what we need to do. We need to give that anger, that sense of betrayal back to Him. Because you know what it says in the Bible? All things work for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. All things. Can you trust God with every detail of your life? Are you willing? Are you willing to walk through pain and heartache if God will turn it into good, either in this earth or in the life to come? Please, you can trust God. I'd like for everyone to hold up those feelings of, where were you, God? That sense of betrayal, that sense of, I'm not in charge of my life and I don't like it. Let's all hold it up like this. Everyone lift your hands. This represents your life. This represents the circumstances in your life. What we're going to do is we're going to give it to the Lord. Are you ready? We're going to pray this simple prayer. Lord, I give you my whole life, all my situations, my feeling of hurt and anger and betrayal. I give it to you. Here we go. Lord, I give you my whole life. I give you my sense of betrayal and anger. I give you my circumstances. I trust you. Now just lay them down gently at the foot of the cross. Lay it down. You may have to repeat this exercise, especially when times get tough. But that's okay. Because I want you to know God has not forgotten you. He's never forgotten you. He knows where you are. And He is walking with you. And you can make it through. But you also need to trust God. You need to rest in God. I remember when Jimmy was about 4 years old, I took him to the local mall and we were shopping really late. I looked at my watch. How many of you have little ones that you've drugged through shopping malls at 9 p.m. or even earlier in the day? And you know that it's sort of a dangerous thing to do, especially that late at night. And so I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I've got to get this kid back to the van. And so we were hurrying through Sears when suddenly Jimmy threw himself down on the floor and he wrapped his little arms around my leg, around my boot. And he said, Mom, I can't go on. Mom, could you just drag me for a while? Sure, son. No. I said, oh, honey, let me carry you. And I knelt down and I picked him up and I scooped him into my arms. And when I did, my 4-year-old fell into a dead sleep. And I carried my sleeping child to the car. Some of you are saying that to the Lord today. You're saying to Him, Lord, I can't go on. Can I just hold on to the hem of your garment and you can just drag me for a while? But God is saying to you, oh, let me carry you. Let me scoop you into my arms. Let me carry you next to my heart. I love you. You're going to make it. You're going to make it through this ordeal. You're going to make it through your trial because I have not forgotten you. I just so love the innocence and the trust that my now 18-year-old daughter has for me. You know, now that she's 18, we had to go through all that rigmarole to no longer just be her mother. I now had to apply to the County of Boulder to become her guardian. And so they assigned an attorney to come to our house to ask my daughter. Now, my daughter is only able to communicate through tongue signals, and I told the attorney that when she came to the door. That did not seem to faze her at all. She marched herself right into Laura's room. Laura was sitting in her little blue tumble form, and the attorney sat down and looked at Laura and said, Laura, is it okay with you? She says, I'm here because I have to represent your interests to the courts. So I have to tell the judge what you want. But is it okay with you if your mother manages your money? Well, the only thing my daughter really understands about money is that she has a $20 bill in her pink purse. And she had to think about that. And she thought for a long time. And then she nodded and she gave the attorney her yes signal. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, now why did it take Laura so long for her to say yes that I could manage her money? So I said to her, Laura, when Renee asked if it was okay for mommy to manage your money, did you think that meant you had to give me your $20 bill in your pink purse? Yes, she said sadly. I said, oh no, honey, you get to keep that $20 bill. All that means is I can write checks for you. Oh, well, she understood that. She knows all about shopping. Well, that was quite all right, Mom. You just write all the checks you need to for me. But I thought, how precious that my little girl trusted me so much that she was willing to give me all she had just because she loved me. That's how we need to be with God. Are we willing to give Him everything, every corner of our life, and to trust Him with it? Oh, we need to. But it's hard. We want to take matters into our own hands. Now, I left you back in that hospital when my daughter told you that we were waiting day after day and week after week. We had managed to get from Beaumont, Texas. We were out of town when the accident happened. We had flown all the way back by air ambulance to Denver. We were now in Children's Hospital. I was so glad to be there because the doctors back in Texas had told me that there was a coma stimulation program at Children's Hospital and that maybe they could do something with new therapies to reach in and pull my little girl out of coma. And so they went through the process of evaluating her and taking MRIs and CAT scans and testing her in different ways. And so they had a big meeting with 21 healthcare professionals and they were all going to give me their opinion, you know, their prognosis. And I thought they were going to tell me the plan to wake my little girl up. And so when it turned out that my husband couldn't make the meeting, he'd been stranded in Texas on his way home from a trip and couldn't make it back in time. And I said, should we change the meeting? They said, no, you already know what we're going to say. You already know. And I did. They were going to give me the plan. So that day, I sat down in that chair and 21 healthcare professionals who one by one said, your daughter is a vegetable. She's in persistent vegetative state. Your daughter will never wake up. Your daughter is a vegetable. There is no hope. There is no hope. There is no hope. There is no hope. I walked out of that meeting. I think I was in shock. And I went back up the elevator. I went to my daughter's hospital bed. And I sat on a stool and I held her hand. Oh, she looked so beautiful. She still looked just like the Gerber baby. And she looked like that at any minute her eyelashes would flutter open and she'd say, Mom, finally, finally. And I sat there hour after hour after hour, and I watched her and I listened to that vent that she was on, that respirator, that life support machine, pump air into her little body, breath after breath, breath after breath. And then about 11 o'clock that night, it was as if that respirator was mocking me. It was as if that respirator was saying, no hope, no hope. No hope. Do you know that the Bible says a man cannot live without hope? And as I looked at my beautiful daughter, the one I had fought so hard to protect, I thought, you know, Laura, maybe I should just let you go. I could do it right now. I know how to turn off the machine. I know how to turn off the alarm, but if I were to kill you, I couldn't live with myself. Then my eyes rested on my bottle of pain reliever and I said, I know, I've got the answer. I am going to take this matter into my own hands. God obviously has forgotten us. He obviously doesn't realize what's going on here. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to unpull the plug from the wall, and I'm going to take this bottle of pain reliever, and Laura and I can escape this living hell together. Just as I decided this would be my course of action, my fingertips rested on my belly, and I remembered something that my doctor had said to me before, my own doctor had said to me before the meeting with those 21 healthcare professionals. You see, he had his nurse call me, and as we were talking, she said, Linda, we're worried about you, and we were just calling to check up on you. And Linda, do you have any questions for me? And I said, yes, I do. I gave her my question, and she answered by saying, oh, Linda, I think you might be pregnant. And that night, as I sat in that hospital room, I knew it was true. God had placed a new life inside of me. How could I give up on Laura? How could I give up on my new baby? How could I give up on God? And that night I decided that the three of us would live. You know, I thought that the next morning God would say to me, finally, you got it. And I would look over at my beautiful little girl, and she would open her eyes and say, let's go home, Mom. But that didn't happen. That didn't happen. But you know what? 9 months later, when I brought that new baby boy home from the hospital, Laura could not be left out. And it was the birth of her baby brother that woke her up from coma. You see, my daughter had never been in persistent vegetative state. The problem is, you can't tell persistent vegetative state from coma. And it's a very handy, dehumanizing label to put on severely, profoundly disabled people, as was Terry Schiavo in Florida, who also was never in persistent vegetative state. I'm afraid we in America have just witnessed our first public execution of the disabled, something we cannot allow to happen. Terry had lived her life for 15 years as a severely disabled woman. She was not dying. This was not an end-of-life death issue. This was about a disabled woman who was dehumanized with a label, persistent vegetative state, that was untrue, hadn't been re-looked at in 5 years. You know what? When my daughter was re-evaluated, we did her MRI about a year ago, I did not want to do it. You know why? Because that first MRI was what made the doctors give up on my daughter. It was what made the doctors say that my daughter was in persistent vegetative state. You should have seen the damage that was swirled through my daughter's brain. I didn't want to redo that MRI. I didn't want Laura's current team of caregivers to see that and lose hope and to lose faith. And I fought it. But the doctor said to me, the neurosurgeon at Children's Hospital said to me, it must be done because Laura has a shunt. And we have to make sure that the shunt is in the right location and in the right place. And so you will redo that MRI. And so as I am sitting in this doctor's office, and she puts that MRI on the screen, I see a brain that I don't recognize. And I said to that doctor, this is not my daughter's film, because you see, I've seen my daughter's MRI. I saw it 16 years ago at that time. And my daughter had a lot more brain damage than this. And the neurosurgeon said to me, oh, well, we have been learning a lot about the brain, and we now know that the brain can regenerate. Your daughter's brain, there's still brain damage, she said, but much of your daughter's brain has regenerated. Oh. Oh, if only we could have evaluated Miss Terry, a precious life who was lost to us. Well, it can be difficult to go through hard times. Even Job, when he lost everything in one day, he lost his property, he lost his livestock, He lost his children. He lost everything but his nagging wife, who said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die and get it over with?" And even his friends came and encircled him, and they did the right thing. At first they sat with him, they loved on him, but then they just couldn't keep their mouth shut. And one by one they said, "You know, you better confess your sin before God." Poor Job. But do you know what he finally said? You know, he asked why. He asked God why. God never answered the why. But finally, Job said this, "Lord, even if you slay me, I will trust in you." And that should be our cry. Even if you slay me, Lord, I will trust in you. But you know, it's hard to give it over to God. It's hard because sometimes God does say no. I remember after Laura woke up from coma, I was so excited, except for one thing. She still was severely disabled. She wasn't able to sit up. She was still on a ventilator. She was still paralyzed from the neck down, but she was awake. She was happy. She was joyful. One of my friends pointed out, God has left her here to be an innocent spirit on this earth. And I appreciated that, but I didn't really understand that, because I really believe that God had more for my little girl. I mean, after all, when my brother, when he was 19, was thrown out of a car during a very violent car accident and broke his C5 vertebrae, God healed him miraculously. My brother can walk today, something that almost never happens with that kind of injury. So I knew what God was capable of doing. Not only did I know it, I expected him to move on Laura's behalf. I said my faith scriptures. I said my faith prayers just the way I was taught that I was supposed to show that I had faith. One night, I just hit the wall. I'd been praying for 4 years that the Lord would change my little girl, that the Lord would make my little girl better. And that day, I just lost hope. I somehow managed to go to church that night, and the pastor said, "You know, I was praying this afternoon when the Lord showed me that there would be somebody here tonight who had lost their hope. And he said, God wants you to look back at him." And I thought, this is too much of a coincidence. This is for me. And so as I was driving home, I talked about it with the Lord. I prayed it through, and as I pulled into the driveway, I suddenly realized my mistake. I had been so busy trying to have faith in my faith that I had forgotten to trust God. Oh, in my mind's eye, I just prayed, and I could just see myself handing the little limp body of my daughter back to the Lord. "She is yours, Father." And do you know what? In that moment, a great healing took place. It did not happen in my little girl's body. It happened in my broken heart. It was like the blinders were lifted off of my eyes, and suddenly I saw the beauty of my innocent. I was quoted in the Denver Post on Monday as saying, "My daughter has nothing to prove to me." You know, the media has been clamoring at my door. Why? Because no one was allowed to go in to see Terry Schiavo. And I said to the media in Denver, you may come and see what a person this disabled is like. One by one, the media fell in love with my daughter. The reporter from the Denver Post said he could no longer write objectively about the Terry Schiavo case after meeting Laura. He got it. But the question that the media kept asking me is, "So when will you give up on your daughter? At what point? When? How much more progress does she have to make before you will lose hope?" And I finally said, "Look, I love my daughter even if she should lose the ground she's gained. She is my daughter, and I am committed to her as her parent, to love her and to cherish her and to provide a home for her." They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. One of the photographers had to come back to take one more shot. And he said, "You know why Denver's so fascinated with your story?" I said, "No, why?" And he said, because you've got something here that a lot of people don't have. I said, what's that? He said, you have love here. Can people say that about your home, about your life? Because you know what? It's the love that makes all the difference. What I have told the media is, it's not about ability. First, it's about being alive. It's about being aware. It is about having love in your life. If you've got those things, you have quality of life. Do you have quality of life? You know, the best way to get love in your life is to give it away. It's to give it away. And I want to challenge you to love your families, to love your children in a deeper way than ever before. To love your spouses, those of you who have them. And those of you who don't, love your neighbors, but don't love her husband. I want to share a story with you. It's a Colorado story. How many of you have ever heard the story of Clara Brown? She was a black slave, and she won her freedom just before the Civil War, and she made it to Cherry Creek by wagon train and made it up to Central City just as they discovered gold in those hills. And Clara Brown became a gold rush entrepreneur. She made her money by washing the clothes of the miners and by staking the miners and by investing in the mines. She became a very wealthy woman, but there was one disappointment that Clara had, and that was she was never reunited with her beautiful daughter. You see, her little girl, when she was 12 years old, was sold away from her on a slave block auction. Can you imagine the heartache? Clara said that at night it was almost as if she could hear her little girl calling her, crying for her. After the Civil War, she went back south. She heard that a lot of the black men and women had migrated to Kansas. And when she got there, she was looking desperately for her daughter, but she did not find her. Instead, she found starving black men and women, her brothers and sisters, who had no provisions for the upcoming winter. And Clara said, I am here for such a time as this. And Clara dug into her pockets, and Clara saved those men and women. She even took some of them back to Colorado with her and got them established in jobs and careers here in Colorado. But she never found her daughter. She was dying on her deathbed when one of her friends came by to see her on her way to Iowa by train. She was traveling by train. She was so touched and heartbroken at Clara's condition because, you see, Clara was now in her 60s and she was dying of a broken heart. Well, when her friend Betsy made it to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, she went to church that very first Sunday. And as she was visiting with another woman in her 50s, she began to tell about her broken-hearted friend Clara and how she had lost her twin daughters and how one of them had been sold on an auction block. And that one was named Eliza Jane. And the woman she was talking to said, that's my name. I had a twin sister who died in a drowning accident. And my mother is named Clara. It was the long-lost daughter. When Clara got that telegram, she got off of her deathbed, and she went by train to Cedar Rapids, and there, in the middle of a busy street, was reunited at long last with her daughter. Clara lived only a few years after that. And you know, when she left this earth, she left the hand of one daughter and joined the hand of another, the one who had died, and then saw the Master, saw Jesus. Oh, she lived her life trusting the Lord. It hurt, but she kept on going. And I want to challenge you. You can trust God. You need to give yourself time when bad things happen. You need to forgive yourself, forgive God. You need to keep trying. I had a friend who said, oh, I've resolved my cocaine addiction. And I said, really? I said, how? And she said, I gave in to it. I said, that's not the right. Sometimes we mess up over and over again. And sometimes the battle is won in staying in the battle. And yes, maybe you will fail again, but get up. Who's holding your hand? The Lord of the universe. And he is not letting go. You fall down, you get up, and you just keep going. You fall down, you get up, and you just keep going. And reach out and comfort others. I wrote a book called Share Jesus Without Fear with evangelist Bill Fay. Some of you may know that book. It's a fabulous witnessing tool. And anyway, Bill Fay and I also wrote the tract called She Said Yes about Cassie Bernal. Bill Fay was the chaplain on duty at Columbine that very terrible afternoon. Bill Fay was flying in an airplane when he reached into his pocket and he pulled out that tract and he gave it to a young stewardess. And she went on about her business, and she came back a few minutes later, and she knelt down next to him, and she said, "Sir, why did you give me this?" She said, "You're like the 12th person in a week that has given me some kind of tract or story about Jesus." And he said, "God wants your life." And so together they went into the galley, and there that young woman prayed and received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She gave her life to Him. She asked for forgiveness of her sins. That day was September the 10th, 2001. The very next day, that young woman died in a field in Pennsylvania. But you know what? She gave God her life, and today she is with Him. What does God want from you? He wants your life. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to say, "I am willing, Lord. I am willing." Let's all just lift up our lives to Him right now. And we're just going to say the simple phrase, "It is yours." Are you ready? Here we go. "It is yours." Let go. Hands off. Let go. Take a deep breath. And now say, "Thank you, Lord." You know what? You're no longer responsible for your life. That doesn't mean you can make bad choices. Try to make good ones. And love the Lord and follow Him. But it's not up to you. You can trust Him with every detail. Thank you. Well, some of you have asked me if I maybe didn't grow up in Colorado because of my little accent. How many of you can guess where I might have grown up? Pennsylvania? No. Where else? I did spend a lot of time in Pennsylvania this year. Maybe it wore off. Texas? Who said that? That's right. I grew up in Beaumont, Texas. Y'all. Now, the fun thing is, my parents also grew up in that part of Texas, and my grandmother was always entering contests, especially during the Depression, and she entered a contest called the Quaker Oats Contest and won a trip to New York City. Well, when my grandmother and my mother and my grandfather got out of that taxi cab, they had a hard time figuring out how to get into that beautiful hotel that went all the way up to the sky because the door kept going round and round and round. But they finally were able to get inside, and while my grandfather had kind of a little tummy on him, a little bald head, he went to go register at the registration desk. But my mom and my grandmother are looking around in amazement. And finally my grandmother turned to my mom and said, "Honey, what is that silver wall back there?" And my mom said, "I don't know. Let's watch it and see what it does." So they were watching it, and it had a little gauge over it, and it looked so pretty. And well, pretty soon here came this little old man, and he walked right up to that wall, and he pressed a button, and that wall opened, and he got inside, and that wall closed, and that gauge, it went all the way one way and all the way the other way, and that wall opened again, and out came a handsome man. And my grandmother turned to my mom and said, "Quick, go get your paw." Okay, that story didn't really happen to my family. But I'm using it as an illustration today. How many of you have someone in your life that you would like to see change? Look, I'm getting waved at all over the room. Don't look at your neighbor if it's her. You know what? It is us who are here today. And I believe that God has a message for us. And He wants our hearts to change. He wants our lives to draw nearer to Him. I was this morning and some of you were telling me about some of the struggles that you've been through. And you know, they may not be exactly like mine, but struggles hurt. Struggles that people know about, struggles that people don't know about. But if God can use it to draw us near to Him, that is a huge blessing. And I believe that there are many hidden blessings and struggles. Well, first, I want to talk to you about how to make time, and by that, that's short for how to make time for God, how to draw nearer to God. Well, number one, I think we have several things that we need to give up, if you know what I mean. And I think that first thing that we need to give up is our precious calendars. How many of you have a calendar that weighs over 5 pounds? You know, we love our calendars. I have a friend that scheduled every 15 minutes of her day until she got breast cancer. And then she had to put her calendar aside and then just enjoy the moment. And I'm not saying that you need to put your calendar aside altogether. But what I'm saying is, how many of you have given God your time? How many of you have given God permission to interrupt your calendar? You know, that could be very important. I know when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is I ask the Lord to guide my steps, to show me where He wants me to go, what He wants me to do. And that way, I don't see people as interruptions. I don't see events as interruptions because I know that my steps are ordained. We need to give up our time. It says in Psalms 31, 14 through 15, "But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My time is in Your hands." What I would like for you to do is pretend that you've got your calendar in front of you like this. Everyone hold your calendar up for a minute. Just keep chewing if you need to. We're going to give God our time. And this is the prayer we're going to pray. Simple. Lord, I give You my time. And if you can't say it out loud because your mouth is full, just say it real loud in your head. Okay, here we go. God, I give You my time. Now let go. Let go. That was a relief at that table. You know what? It is a relief. It is a relief. When we begin to realize that we're really not in control, then it is a relief when we realize God is. God is in control. Well, another thing that we need to give up, and this may sound a little bit strange, but we need to give up our regrets. What? What'd she say? Regrets? Yes. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, when you sit around and you think, oh, if only this, if only that hadn't, only this had, those regrets. What you're really saying is, I can't trust God with what happened there. Because God can take anything, and I mean anything, that has happened in your life, and He can turn it into a miracle. And to prove that, we're going to go back through time, and we're going to land in Joseph's camp. You know Joseph, the one with the coat of many colors, the one who was the apple. Oh, how this young man was beloved by the father, although he was the youngest of, 11, 12 other brothers, and He gets to learn how to read and write. He gets to stay home with Dad while his brothers have to tend the flocks in a far field. And then sometimes Joseph would come around and go home and tell tattletales on those brothers. They weren't really too fond of Joseph. And in fact, one day when they were out tending their flocks in a far field, they looked out and there was Joseph coming toward them. Oh, they recognized him all right. There he was in that beautiful coat of many colors. And they said to themselves, "This is our opportunity. Let us fall upon our brother and let us kill our brother." And so when Joseph came into camp, his brothers fell on him, but they didn't quite have the heart to kill him, at least not just yet. And instead, they threw him into a dry well. Can't you imagine this young man in the dry well? I bet he was so excited. I bet he was just going, "Praise the Lord, look at me. I've been thrown in a hole here. I'm in a dry well. This is great. My brothers are all talking about killing me, and they probably will. Praise God." Do you think Joseph sang that tune in that dry well? You're probably right, Jan. I don't think he did. However, he could have. Because you see, that dry well was a portal to a journey that God had ordained for Joseph. A journey. You know, Joseph was a young man of many dreams. He saw the sun and the moon and his family bowing down before him, and he bragged about that very often. And, you know, he probably had a few regrets about sharing those dreams with his brothers when he was at the bottom of that dry well, but God used even that jealousy of his brothers. Well, we're going to come back to Joseph, but we can tame our regrets. Now, I share with you how I was a broken-hearted mom in Beaumont, Texas, at St. Elizabeth Hospital. My little girl had been thrown into the freeway. My little girl was now in coma. And at that point, we had no reason to believe that she was going to sleep for months at that time. We were hoping and praying day after day that she would wake up. And in fact, my family could not pry me away from my little girl. I just stayed in that hospital room day and night until finally the nuns who ran that hospital took pity on me. And they said, "You know, Linda, we know that you're from out of town." I was still living in Longmont at the time of the accident. "We know you're from out of town, and we are remodeling a floor of the hospital, but we're going to save a room for you to stay in as long." And that was just so kind of them to care for me in that way. And so every day I would perch on a stool, holding Laura's hand, talking to her, encouraging her. And every night I would walk down the lonely hallway. I would go to the elevator. I would go down the elevator to the fifth floor. I would walk down the hallway. And I would go to my room, make sure nobody was hiding in my room, flip the flimsy lock, put furniture in front of the bed, check the shower stall, make sure the phone worked, and go to sleep. One night, I went down the lonely hallway. I went down the elevator. I got out on the darkened floor. I walked to my room, and when I put my hand on the doorknob, it wouldn't open. That had never happened before. So I went to the nurse's station, which was still there, right in front of the bank of elevators. And I picked up the phone. It worked. I called security, and I asked if they would send somebody up to let me in my room. So I'm sitting there quietly, and it's after midnight now. I'm very, very tired, and probably because I was so still and so quiet, I was able to hear a still, small voice. And do you know what that voice said? It said, "Stand up, walk across the floor, and stand by the wall." What? "Stand up, walk across the floor, and stand by the wall." Lord, is that you? "Stand up, walk across the floor, and stand by the wall." All right. I stood up. I walked across the floor. I got all the way to the wall when the elevator door chimed. Who was it? It was the security guard. I couldn't see him, but I could hear him breathing. I began to walk back to look inside that elevator door, but that door was closing in perfect harmony with my footsteps. I never saw who was inside. They never saw me. I was left standing in front of the silver-polished metal door, looking at my own reflection going, "Why did I do that? I missed the guy that they sent up to let me in my room." So I went back to the phone, and I called again, and I said, "Don't ask me how, but I somehow managed to miss the guy you sent up to let me in the room," and they said, "Okay." So I kept waiting, and I waited, and I waited, until suddenly two nurses came running out of the darkness, and they saw me sitting at that desk in front of the elevator bank, and they said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm waiting for security to come and let me in my room," and they said, "Don't you know there's been a man in the hospital tonight who's been searching for women he finds alone and he's been attacking them?" I said, "No, but I think he was here." When I think back on that story, here I was, a broken-hearted mother. And what was I thinking? I was thinking God had forgotten me. I was thinking God had somehow lost sight of the fact that my little girl was upstairs in coma and that I was stranded in Texas, away now from my husband who had to go back to work to keep our insurance, and away from my family. My mom was injured and she was in another part of town. And I thought that God had forgotten me. He certainly didn't seem to be answering my prayers. But when you think about it, He knew where I was. Not only did he know where I was, he knew how many times he was going to have to tell me to stand up and walk to the wall before I did it. I mean, think about it. If I had gotten up the very first time and had already been by the wall, I would have already been coming back. I would have seen the man in the elevator. He would have seen me. If I had waited two more seconds, I would have still been walking across the floor when the elevator door opened. What I learned that night is God had not lost me. He knew right where I was. And I tell you that story now because I want you to know that God has not lost you. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly. And he is saying, "Draw near to me. I want to go through this with you. I'm going to take this situation and I'm going to turn it into good." You see, we really can trust God. Now, you may have some regrets that you may think, "God, here's one you can never turn into good. There's nothing good you can do with that." And I bet if we went around the room, we would hear some stories that were so horrible and so terrible, it would make our hair stand straight up on our heads. But you know what? Our God is a big God. And He truly can take any regret, whether or not it was something you chose, a decision you made, or something that someone forced on you, or a circumstance that seemed to come out of the blue. Let us scoop up those regrets right now. I would like everyone to hold up. Think of any regret you have, any disappointment that you've had in your life, and we're going to hold that up. Any circumstance that you just don't think God really thought about before He allowed it to happen in your life, we're going to hold that up before Him. And this is what we're going to pray. Lord, I give you my regrets. Are you ready? Here we go. Lord, I give you my regrets. Turn it into good, Lord. Let's say that too. Turn it into good, Lord. Now let go. Let go. Take a deep breath. Oh, my goodness. I think some of you look like you just got a facelift, or there's a freshness in the room that wasn't here a few moments ago. We don't have to carry that stuff around, and that's my point today. We don't have to carry those regrets. We don't have to be responsible for the time in our life That's God's job. But there's more things that we've got to get rid of. Oh, yes, yes, more things. But before we go on, I have to share with you, this is my Bible, the Jesus book. It's not my only Bible, but I love to share it in front of groups. I actually found it when I was in Hilo. I was in a bookstore in Hilo, and I saw this display called the Jesus book, and I thought, what is that? Well, when I picked it up, I discovered it was a Wycliffe translation of the English into the Hawaiian pidgin. And when I began to read it, it had enough English. Of course, pidgin is a Creole. It means it's a mixture of like Chinese and Japanese and English and Polynesian and French. And so it's kind of a little slang talk. But there's enough English in it that we can understand it. So I would like to read to you Romans 8:28 in the Jesus book. Us guys notice too, God make everything come out all good for the people that get love and aloha for Him. Before time, God went go make plan what He gonna do for them. And He went tell them already, come with me, be my guys. That is what God is saying to us today. Come with me. Be my women. You can trust me. I have a plan. I can turn your heartache into miracles. Whether in this life or the life to come, you can trust me. But there's something else. There's something else that we love to do as women. In fact, a lot of us think that it truly is our God-given responsibility, and that is worry. Worry. But you know what? God did not call us to worry. He called us to ask His help and to give Him our situations. I have to read to you from the letter from James in the Jesus book, chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 2. My brothers and sisters, feel real good inside every time you feel like you get hard time for do what God like you guys do. Because you know, after you guys go through all that real hard time, and you guys still yet trust God, then that gonna make you guys hang in there more better. When you guys hang in there all the way, like you supposed to, that gonna make you more strong inside. So you guys no need nothing more. If one of you guys don't know what for do, ask God for help. For give you the smarts you need. He no gonna give you guys hard time. He gonna help you guys. God give plenty to everybody, you know? He every time. But if you gonna ask Him for something, you gotta trust Him. No act like you can no make up your mind. The guy who not sure, this is my favorite part. He just like one wave inside the ocean that the winds stay blow all over the place. That booger. Act like he get two brains. You know? He every time no can make up his mind the way he thinking about doing things. That booger better not think he gonna get something from the boss. Cause he not. We can trust God. We can ask Him for direction in our lives. I love that. But we like to worry. When my son was 5 years old, he drew these of these spiders and dragons, and the dragons were blowing their fiery breath and scorching the spiders. And he said, Mommy, I would like to give these to my sister, Laura. And I said, oh, yes. Well, that's very, very sweet. Let's go bring them into her right now. And it was late at night. And he said, but Mom, what if these should turn real before morning? I said, oh, I don't think we need to worry about that. But yet, how many of us have painted elaborate pictures of what could happen? And we worry, oh, what if this should turn real? What if it does? Are you traveling through life without the Lord of the universe holding on to your hand? Or are you holding on tightly knowing that no matter what happens, you can trust God with the results? Back when I was 16 again, oh, we're going back into the 70s. Now, remember the 70s? What movie scared us half to death in the 70s? Jaws and The Exorcist. Oh, remember that? Well, The Exorcist had just come out when my drama group, now you probably don't believe that I was on the drama team back in high school, but I was. And, well, my drama team, we went down to Houston, about a 100-mile drive from Beaumont, and we were participating in a speech competition. And so my mom was one of the volunteers. Now, as we began to approach the city limits of Houston, my mom came down with some kind of flu. And the closer we got to the hotel, the sicker she was. And when we finally got to the hotel, the only thing my mom could do was crawl into the bed in the hotel room. She was so sick. And I was worried about her. I went ahead and I performed in my competition. And when I was done, I asked the teacher if I could return to the room and check on my mom. And she said I could. Well, when I got back to the room, my mom was out of it. She was laying in the bed. I couldn't turn on the light, couldn't turn on the TV. She was too sick. So I am hanging out in the room, and the only place I can turn the light on is in the bathroom. So I'm standing in the bathroom, and pretty soon I hear somebody outside in the hall, and I can hear them walking down the hall humming. I'm thinking, well, that's interesting that I can hear them like that clearly. And then I heard them stop just across from our door to our room. Oh, it was the boys' room. It was one of the guys from my high school. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I can just hear so clearly. Well, I heard him go into his room, and then suddenly I could hear him in the bathroom across the hall from me, and he was gargling like this. And I thought, how is it that I am able to hear so clearly? Well, then I noticed that there was an air vent just above the toilet. And I thought, well, now that's interesting. The sound is carrying through the air vent. So I quickly turned the toilet into a stool. And I climbed up, and I put my mouth to the air vent. And I said, I knew who it was. I recognized the humming. I said, Roland. I can see you. So I hopped off the stool, and I went to the door. I looked out the peephole, and that door of Roland's room opened up. There's Roland. He runs one way. He runs the other way. Then he goes back into his room. He shuts the door, and he goes back into the bathroom and once again begins to gargle. Well, I hopped back onto my stool. I put my mouth back to the air vent, and I said, I saw that. Before I could even hop down, Roland is banging on my front door. And I run to the door, and he was like, oh, there's a terrible voice coming out of my bathroom. I think it's the Exorcist. It's terrible. It's horrible. And I said, really? It was demonic. And I said, really? Well, now, I was a high-tech girl in the 70s. I had the electric curlers, I had the blow dryer, and I had the portable tape recorder. How many of you chicks from the 70s had the portable tape recorder? And I had brought it with me. So here's my mom. She's still laying on the bed, sick. And Roland and I are next to the door making a terrible tape recording to play for other people that happened to venture into the room. And so it went something like this. I can see you. Ah! Can you imagine two drama students? On and on and on and on. And so then, whenever one of the girls would come back to the room, I'd give Roland the tape recorder, and he would go to his bathroom. We would wait till the girl was in the bathroom, give him the signal, and he would play the entirety of that tape for the girl in the bathroom. She'd come out of the bathroom. Oh, the bathroom's haunted! The bathroom's haunted! Well, when it was one of the guys, I would get the tape recorder, and then I would wait till the guy was in the bathroom, and then I would play it for the guy, and he'd come out, the bathroom's haunted! We had so much fun, and my mom, she's still sleeping in the bed. She doesn't know what we're doing. So we waited. We tried it on every single person, one by one. It was so much fun. We waited, though, for our teacher to come back to the room. She was a girl. And so we waited until she was in the bathtub. I gave Roland the tape recorder. He played. I mean, this thing now, I mean, as each student came in the room, they would add to the tape recording. We played the, it probably went on for 15 minutes. We played the entire recording for the teacher. Not a sound, not a stirring came from that bathroom until finally there she was wrapped in a towel and that door slung open. She said, "I don't know how you kids did that, but I know that you did."